Carlos had a problem. Every Sunday morning, Carlos gets a notification on his cell phone. Maybe it's the same one that you get. It's one I get on Sunday mornings. It's that screen time notification that pops up. And normally, Carlos does what I do every Sunday and just swipe it away. And for whatever reason, Carlos paused on one particular Sunday, and he clicked on it, and he opened up his screen time report, and he realized he had a problem. He was spending over 7.5 hours a day on his phone. And so he started doing some quick math. That's 50 hours a week. That's two full days, not two work days, two full 24-hour days on his phone. That's 200 hours a month, 2,400 hours a year, more than a quarter of Carlos's life was spent swiping, clicking, consuming. And so Carlos realized he had a problem. And he thought this was the problem. I think many of us can relate. Many of us can relate because we kind of wonder if this thing is a problem. We've read articles or part of an article or heard some of a podcast about how these things are problematic. But the people that they talk about on those articles and in those interviews are always so extreme. They're like Carlos. And it's like, well, I'm not that bad, so maybe I don't really have much of a problem with this. Others of us know we have a problem. Or there's somebody that we love who has a problem with this. We're wondering, what do we do about this? How do we manage this? And there are maybe some of us who are wondering, maybe the best thing is if we would just get rid of this thing. And that's actually what Carlos did. He spent 7 weeks without his phone. To do that, he moved into a monastery and lived with monks. He seriously did. They had cell phones, he didn't. And he writes about it in his book, Reconnected. And then after his time in the monastery was done, he went and lived with Amish farmers. And all of this was to try to help him get reconnected. And what Carlos discovered after all of those 7 weeks of being without the phone is he realized he did indeed have a problem, but it wasn't this. His problem was this. And Carlos lacked the wisdom to manage this. That is true for you and me. This is not the problem. It's our lack of wisdom to know what to do with this that is. And the good news for us is God gives wisdom in his word. So, if you have a Bible, I want you to open it up to the book of Proverbs. We're going to be in chapter 2 today. And you can find this on page 933 of your blue Bible. As you are turning open to Proverbs chapter 2, I want to welcome all of you who are joining us online. I want to encourage you to have Proverbs open as well. Proverbs was written by Solomon, hence the name of our series, Solomon Gets a Smartphone. We know a little bit about Solomon. He was a king. He was the third king of Israel, son of King David, the great king. And God used Solomon in significant ways. He built the temple in Jerusalem. And one day, God, early in his reign, God came to him and said, Solomon, I want to bless you. And because of who your dad was and my commitment to Israel, I want to be favorable to you. Ask for anything and I'll give it to you. And so he could have asked for wealth and riches. He could have asked for the ability to take over his enemies. And instead, Solomon asked for wisdom. And because he asked God for wisdom, he not only had wisdom, then he had all the other things. Because wisdom gave him instruction and wisdom on how to conquer his enemies, and wisdom taught him how to build wealth. And he was famously wealthy. And so by asking for wisdom, he learned how to live better. And much of what Solomon learned from God and God's wisdom, he then gives to us in the wisdom literature, specifically Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, both of which will be in our series. So we come to Proverbs chapter 2, and we learn about why we need wisdom in our lives. Solomon tells us to seek after wisdom. Proverbs 2, verse 1. He writes, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And the words that Solomon is using here, if you note, are really active words. I mean, he's saying you need to store up commands, turn your ear to wisdom, apply your heart Call out for insight, cry aloud for understanding, look for silver, search for it as for a hidden treasure. A couple years ago, Steph and I heard about a kind of treasure hunt that was happening here in town. There's a coffee shop that's here in Eden Prairie that's in this really old building, and every year they have this search for what they call Sheldon's Wrench. So I guess Sheldon was the guy that built this old building, and they take one of his tools, they hide it someplace in one of the parks throughout the city, and then they give clues every night to help you figure out which park it's in. And we love coffee, and the prize was a gift card to their coffee shop, and we don't like paying for coffee, and so we were like, this sounds fun. So we'd come home at night from work, we'd bundle the kids up, we'd grab our dog, we'd get flashlights because it's in the winter, and we'd go out and we'd tromp around in the snow trying to find Sheldon's wrench. And we never found it, but I will just tell you, that is not normal behavior for us. Like, that's not an average Tuesday night for the Robinsons. And the reason we did something different than what we normally do is we were searching for something. When you're searching for something, you do things you don't normally do. And when you're searching for wisdom, you do things that hardly anybody else does. What Solomon is saying is, he's saying, if you want to be wise, you want to follow after God's way, you got to be willing to do stuff actively that nobody else is doing. Because there are very few people who are wise, and there are many people who are foolish. And we have to actively pursue God's wisdom. His way, not our way. And if we do that, there come great benefits for us. So here are the benefits, starting in verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. And then here, verse 9, here's the benefits. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. So, three benefits if we follow God's way, not our own way. If we look to what God's instructing and not just what everybody else is doing, three things that will benefit your life. They are understanding, wisdom, and protection. That's a pretty good list. So if we follow God's way, we will understand what is going on and have deeper insights into what is going on. We'll be wise about that and know what to do about it. And if we do those two things and put it into practice, it will actually protect our souls and our lives. So let's take those benefits of wisdom and let's apply that to our phones. These devices that are ever presently with us. So let's start with understanding. What's happening to us with these things? What is going on? What are these things doing to us? Shelley Turkle is a sociologist at MIT, and she has done a lot of interviews and written a lot of books on technology and the impact that it's having on us from a sociological and psychological standpoint. She writes this. She says, these little devices in our pockets are so psychologically powerful that they don't only change what we do, they change who we are. Now let's think about her statement there for a minute from a biblical standpoint. Is she right? Is that true? Now what she's describing, from a theological standpoint, can never be true. And what I mean by that is I mean that who you are in Jesus, if you've said yes to Christ, then you are rooted in God's family, that can never change. No amount of technology doesn't change your sense of identity. I don't care what the technology is. Who God says you are, and if you've accepted him and you're part of his family, that is secure, that now becomes your identity. But that's not what Shelley's discussing. She's not talking about this from a theological standpoint. She's talking about this from a sociological standpoint. And in that regard, she's absolutely correct. These devices change us. Now, that's just true of technology in general. That's not specific to our phones or the latest technology. It's always been true for technology. So just think back over the course of human history and how certain inventions and technological developments have changed our society. The printing press, fundamental change on society. The cotton gin, the steam engine, electricity. I mean, you have all of these major technological developments throughout the course of human history that changed society, they changed economies, they provided access to all sorts of things. So that's just true for technology. So it shouldn't surprise us that our phones are changing us. The question that we need to ask and the understanding we need is, how are they changing us? What is that phone doing to us? Because it's doing something. And what our phones are doing to us is every single day, our phones make us think that we're in charge. That's what our phone does. Think about how the phone's set up. It's customized to you. You get to arrange the apps however you want. You get to decide what the background is. You get to decide what the wallpaper is. You get to decide what the font is. You get to decide what the ringtones are. You get to decide if there are ringtones or not. You get to decide what notifications you receive, what notifications you'll reject. You get to decide if you're going to respond to certain messages. You get to decide what news you get to see and what news you don't see. You get to decide who you're going to follow and who you're going to block. You get to decide. And you get to decide how you're going to respond and when you're going to respond and where you're going to respond. And you are in control. And every day, our phones lie to us that we're in charge of our own lives. These things are forming us, whether we realize it or not. Technology has that potential. It's always formative. In fact, Carl Truman is a professor of theology at Grove City College. And he does this little thought experiment to just try to help us understand how technology forms us and causes us to just think differently about things. And so in one of his articles, he says, imagine that you were a peasant farmer in the 14th century in Europe. I know that's a lot, but just, you know, 1300s, Europe, peasant farmer, that's your lot in life. Okay, so if that's true for you, if that's your condition, then he says, what are your options? Think about your options in life. What are your vocational options? Your vocational options is to be a peasant farmer. That's your option. I mean, there's no other economy. Like, that's it. That's the deal. Who are you going to marry? Your options of who you're going to marry is limited to whomever is in your village that's of a marrying age. Because Match.com has not been invented yet. And you can't really travel. I mean, that you just didn't have resources to go do that. And you certainly couldn't relocate because your whole family, your whole life, everything is right here. What about faith and religion? Your options are the Catholic Church. There's probably one in town. That's it. Because the Reformation hasn't even happened yet. And so you have very limited options. Now, as certain developments happen, either within the faith tradition, such as the Reformation, or technological inventions, those optionalities begin to change. And as those things change, so do how we perceive the world around us. So Truman, writing in an article, then goes on to explain this. He says it this way. He says, to put it bluntly, the modern cultural imagination sees the world as raw material to be shaped by the human will. Meaning we get to craft our own little world. Perhaps the most important factor in shaping this has been technology. And then he says this, to return to the medieval farmer, that thought experiment he gave us, his life was utterly dependent upon the soil in his locale and upon the rhythm of the seasons. But today, irrigation means that we can farm in the desert. Glasshouses, insecticides, and fertilizers mean that soil and seasons lack the omnipotence they once possessed. Nature's authority has not been eliminated, but it has been significantly mitigated. The same goes for medicine. Diseases that were once death sentences can now be addressed with simple medication. Some, like polio, have even been eradicated. And geography is no longer the force that it once was. Cheap transport, whether it's public or private, mean that distances that were once measured in days or weeks can now be measured in only hours. And not all of that is bad. Some of that's good. In fact, I would even contend with you that a lot of those technological developments are all part of our God-given mandate to take dominion over the earth and to make things better. So technology is not bad, it's not good. It can be used in a very helpful and in a very positive forward way. But with every technological development, it does something to us that we have to be aware of. And this is where Truman is going with this. And so he concludes with this. He says this: we no longer think of ourselves as subject to the world's fixed nature, or as it having objective authority or meaning. We are the ones with power, and we are the ones who give the world significance. And our phones help us to do that. Because now, you and I never have to deal with things that, for all of humanity, people have had to deal with, like being bored. We're now at a spot where we never have to be bored. We never have to be unproductive, because we can always reach for our phone if we think we need it, because we're in control. So what's that look like in like the practical world? So let me just kind of give you a hypothetical situation. So purely hypothetical. Let's say my wife and I decide that we're gonna spend the day together. And she has some errands that she wants to run, so we're gonna go to the mall, and then we're gonna go out to lunch. So we go to the mall, and she's wanting to look at a couple shirts at Loft, and so we walk into Loft, and she's trying some shirts on, and I sit in the chair. Do you know the chair that I'm talking about? Guys, you know the chair, right? And so, like, it's the chair you sit in when your wife's trying stuff on. It's always low to the ground, and it's, like, awkward. So I sit in the chair. I hate sitting in the chair, because I don't know what to do in the chair. I don't know, do you make eye contact with people? Like, I don't know what to do in the chair. So I sit in the chair, and I'm feeling uncomfortable, and I don't like to feel uncomfortable. And so I don't have to sit in this chair. I don't have to be uncomfortable anymore. You know what I can do? I can take my phone out, and now I'm not waiting for my wife in the Eden Prairie Mall. I'm in Madison, Wisconsin. And I'm trying to figure out what happened to the Badger football program. And I'm trying to get to the bottom of that. And that really makes me upset as an alum of Wisconsin. And so I decide I don't want to read this anymore. And so now I pull up the news, and now I'm figuring out what's going on in the Middle East. And that's a little scary, and so I don't want to do that anymore. So then I check my 401k, and that's really not looking good, so I don't want to do that. So I go back to the news, and about that time, I get a text message from somebody at work. And they're like, hey, Kyle, we have a problem. We need you to solve this. And now all of a sudden, I gotta deal with this work issue. And so now I'm like in this work issue, and I'm going back and forth. And about that time, Steph comes out with the shirt. Do you like the shirt? I'm like, it's fine. And she's like, fine. And I'm like, yeah, fine. Like, fine good or fine bad? I don't know. It's fine. It's fine, fine. I'm doing this work thing. And so now I'm doing this work thing, and she's upset because we're supposed to spend the day together. She takes a photo of it, texts it to her mom. Do you like the shirt? Her mom says yes, but then tells her about a family issue. And so now she's all emotionally consumed with the family issue. I'm dealing with the work thing, and we're spending the day together. Does anybody else have this? And all of that happened because I'm in control, and I don't want to be bored. And it turns out, this phone, which tells me every moment of every day I'm in charge, is the one that's actually in charge. This is what's happening to us. And so the question is, okay, if that's what's going on, what do we do about it? How do we manage this in a way that we can be wise? And let me give to you some wisdom on what we can do about this problem with our phone. And what I'm gonna give to you is actually a spiritual discipline. Now, it's gonna sound really practical, and that's on purpose, but it truly is a spiritual discipline, and it comes from the spiritual discipline of fasting. This is a long tradition of Christians that at certain times will have moments where they abstain from something, often it's food, but they'll put limits on something to say, I'm choosing to withhold from something because it's that causes me to be reformed. See, if this phone is forming me every moment of every day, then I need to put limits on that phone so that its ability to form me is somewhat restricted. So in those moments of restriction, I'm being reminded that I'm actually not what it says I am, I'm who God says I am. That it reforms me. That's the benefit of spiritual practices. So let me give you three of them, and they're gonna ratchet up in terms of their intensity. So we'll start with the most easy one here, level one. Here's what you can do: do not disturb. I wanna encourage you, very practically, to have time set aside every single day that you turn do not disturb on, which means nobody is gonna be able to give you any notifications. You're not gonna get dinged or updated, or somebody may send you an email, you won't know about it. They may call you, you're gonna miss it. They may send you a text, you won't see it. Somebody may mention you on social media. You're not going to know. There may be breaking news that you're going to be late on because you're not going to receive any of those notifications. And for some of us, that feels terrifying because it feels like we're going to miss out. And it feels like we're going to be disconnected. And it feels like we might be slow in responding to something. And we will. And that's the point, is that for a set amount of time, we're not available. And that thing can't speak into my life, and I get to be present with whatever I'm doing. Now, I would highly encourage you to do this during the time of day that you read your Bible. And if you're not currently reading your Bible every day, start reading your Bible, put your phone on Do Not Disturb, and use that time to read God's word, even if it's a few minutes. It's really important for us. But to do this also, if you have to have a high focus on something at work, or if you're with somebody that you care about, because you don't want to continually get those notifications. And even if they come through on your smartphone, or your smartwatch, what people do is you just keep doing this, and it just breaks the relationship when you're trying to engage with somebody. So that's level one, and it's something that is a good reminder for us to do. Level two is kind of the next level for this. It's leave your phone. So actually take time every day to do something where you're going to leave your phone. Maybe you're going to go for a walk around your neighborhood and your phone's not going to come with you. Or you're going to go into a meeting and you're going to leave your phone at your desk or in your office. Or you're going to leave it in your car when you run into a store or you go to a friend's house or when you come into church. But have a set time every day where you're going to be physically separated from your phone. And the reason for this is we don't even realize how often we reach for our phone. And so not only does our phone constantly get our attention, often in those moments where we're someplace where we want to reach out to somebody else, we want to send somebody a text, or we see something funny, we want to take a photo of it, or we're standing in line someplace and we're bored and we want to occupy ourselves, we'll reach for our phone. We just do this. A study was done a couple years ago asking people how often do they reach their phone? How many times a day do they check their phone? So let me ask you, how many times a day do you think you check your phone? Most people, they're like, I don't know, maybe 10 to 20 times a day. It turns out it's like 10 times that. It's like well over 100 times a day we check our phone. We just do it all the time. A friend of mine right now, she and her husband are at the Masters. And on the Masters golf course, you can't have your phone. And so she was telling me after, I was like, how was it? And after day one, she's like, I reached for my phone probably 30 times throughout the course of the day, just out of habit. And it was like she would reach for it and then like have that panic of like, where is it? And it was like, oh yeah, I can't have it here. Like, it's just habitual. We just do this. And so I want to encourage you, leave your phone, which means, again, you're going to miss out, and you're going to be subjected to whatever you're dealing with. Could be a boring budget meeting. It could be standing in line at the DMV. It could be trying to focus on a conversation with your kids. But by not having your phone there, it reforms you, reminds you that you need to be present with the people that God has put in your life. Okay, so that's level two. Here comes level three. Allow yourself to be bored for 30 minutes each day. Do you honestly remember the last time you were bored? I don't know that I can. Like, we're so busy. Our lives are so full. And any moment that I sit down and I have just even a quiet moment, this thing gets pulled out. And then I'm not really resting. I'm checking up on whatever. That's a problem for the human psyche. It's a problem for our soul. There's actually a lot of benefit for us being bored. Because it's in those moments where you're dealing with something or you're sitting someplace and, man, I wish I was someplace else. I wish this was more entertaining. I wish I was doing something. Your mind starts to wander, and that's what we fear the most, being alone with our thoughts. But when you can allow yourself to be bored and your mind lingers, it's in those moments that often God will get our attention. He'll speak to us. Maybe in that really boring budget meeting that you normally do emails during, you start to notice something about your colleagues. Or maybe just sit there and pray silently for your colleagues. Or as you're standing in line, a line that you don't want to be in, instead of grabbing your phone like everybody else, can you just appreciate the fact that you're alive? And God's given you life and breath? And take a few moments to just thank God for the things that you're grateful for? Or notice the people around you and see if there's anybody that might need a little bit of encouragement? So often we just go right into these default modes and we may totally miss what God is doing in and around our lives. And by setting these intentional parameters to say, I'm gonna pick a time every day to separate myself from my phone, it reforms us and reminds us we're actually not in charge, God is. And that brings us to then how this helps us. So how does all this actually provide protection for us and protection for our souls? What good will this do for us if we put some of these practices into place? Well, here's what it will do for us. It reminds us of what's true. The Apostle Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. I just want to be really clear with you. Your phone is not evil. Technology is not evil. Doesn't mean it's all good either. It just is what it is. But the days in which we live are evil. And they've always been. They were evil 2,000 years ago when the Apostle Paul wrote that. They have been evil ever since Adam and Eve took the fruit in the garden. So the days in which we live are evil. And the challenge with your phone is it gives, if you give it unfiltered access to your life, you have unfiltered access to the evil that's around you. And when you read about it and you hear about it and you see it, and it weighs on you, and like, man, this problem and this problem and this is going bad and it's tough over here and what about this? And it creates within us a sense of fear and anxiousness because we feel like we need to do something about it, but deep in our soul, we know we can't do anything about all of this. And so when you intentionally take time to disconnect from it, it reminds you that, yeah, the days may be evil, but God's in control. And my job isn't to fix all of that. My job is to stay connected to God, to hear what he has for me and what he has to say to me. And that's the connection that matters. That's what Carlos found. 7 weeks without his phone, he realized that he had reestablished his connection to God. And so when he got his phone back, he was able to manage it in a better, healthier, wiser way, because he prioritized his connection with God above all. And that's what you and I need to do. I long for us to live wisely with our technology and for us to help others around us be wiser about how they manage technology. That's why we're doing this series, and it's why you and I need God's eternal wisdom for our modern technology. So let's set some limits on that phone so that we don't lose our connection to God. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the truth of your word, and Lord, how practical these Proverbs can be for us. Father, I pray that in the days ahead, Lord, we would take seriously this call to look at different ways, Lord, that we can use technology and manage it so it doesn't have a hold over our lives. Father, I pray that you would increase our wisdom. Give us perspective, Lord. And then give us the courage to be willing to do what nobody else is doing so that we might be able to grow in wisdom. It's in your name we pray. Amen.